In our study of the first chapter of the book of Colossians, we've been talking about Paul praying for these people, this church, this little city, this little church, as he's concerned for them and their spiritual state. And I'm always thoughtful of Paul's prayer for these that he ministers to and loves. I guess my favorite part of the New Testament scriptures where I read in John's Gospel where Jesus prayed for us. And he's praying for his disciples. He tells his Father, "Father, I'm not only praying for these here with you, but for those who will believe on me because of their word." And I know that we have come to know Christ because of the faithfulness of the apostles and those Christians that have gone before us over the years that have passed, and Paul being one of those chosen of God to bring the truth of the gospel, help us understand it better. He prays for this church, and we discussed how it was that someone might be able to do as Paul prays here. As we've been looking in verse 10, we've been talking about our walk with Christ, our daily existence, if you will, how we practically live the gospel out in our lives. And truly, I think that is the heart of the Christian life, isn't it? How do I live practically in the world? How do I take my theology that I know and use it in such a way that God is glorified, that I understand who God is, that others see Christ in me as I walk in the world? Because the best theologian in the world is no count whatsoever if he doesn't have a life that honors God. It's just another source of knowledge in my mind. You can know all you want to know about things theological and be lost and spend eternity in hell. You really can. So it's an incredible thing to have God touch our hearts and open our minds to understand the truth of who he is and understand what he's done for us through Christ. I hope we never take that for granted. So Paul prays for this church, and I'd like to continue our examination of this particular thought. So I'd like to begin again in verse 9. We'll read again down through verse 14 and get a little bit further in verse 10 today, Lord willing, as we look at these wonderful truths. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." As we look at the manner in which we are to walk here, as I said last week, Paul gives us several things here that he's praying. He gives us several specifics that he's praying for as far as these folks are concerned. And the first thing he asked God's grace upon in their lives was their walk, their Christian walk, that their daily experience, how they would go about doing these things, just making the day. How would they live for Christ in their simple day-to-day life? And we talked about some of the things that are pleasing to the Lord, like humility. We talked about personal purity. We mentioned good works. We talked about the fruit of the life of the Christian. And we also talked about how that those who belong to Christ are to walk in a manner that's different from the way the world walks. We are to be different. We're to come out from among the world. We cannot cease to be a part of the world, can we? And we're not, Jesus asked his Father, said, "Don't take them out of the world, Father. I don't want you to keep them from the evil one." And I've always enjoyed, I've always been, one of the things about the parable of the wheat and the tares was the fact that in that parable, the good owner, the landowner who represents God the Father, says, "Don't pluck out the tares, you might injure the wheat." And so he leaves the tares growing about those who are his godly ones. He leaves the ungodly growing about those who are his godly ones so that they might benefit. And that is an amazing truth for me. I thank Brother James for reading that passage out of Job today. That's some interesting reading in it to contemplate how Job viewed God and what was going on there. So we talked about those things, and we talked about walking in love. We talked about that we're to walk in light as well as walking in wisdom and in truth. This morning in Bible study, as we read through Proverbs, we find wisdom and understanding connected together all the time, along with knowledge. And we find that throughout the Scripture. This is a recurring theme throughout the Word of God. And we made mention of the fact that none of this is possible apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. We can know all we want to know about the Bible. We can have the scripture memorized from the front cover to the back cover, but without the Holy Spirit activating that in our lives, mingling that with our faith, if you will, it won't profit us anything. So we find ourselves dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding in His Word, to give us enlightenment, to give us, to activate that Word in our very hearts and minds. The second aspect of the Christian life that Paul mentions here in verse 10 is that those who belong to Christ are to be pleasing to Him. That, I know that's a given. We think about that. And the thought kind of flows here from one to the other, but I find it interesting that he mentions that in particular. He says, you know, he wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to be pleasing to Him in all respects, to please Him in all respects. And again, we find that an interesting exhortation, don't we? How do I go about being pleasing to the Lord in everything? How do I please the Lord in every respect of my life? It's interesting, the word there simply means have a desire to please. To have a desire to please. That's what the word, to please the Lord, is simply to have a desire to please. And as it's used here in Colossians, it speaks specifically of the desire to be pleasing to God, to please God in what we do. As I was looking at the Greek sentencing structure here, I like what it says. In the Greek, the sentence says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So I walk my life in such a way, I go through my life every day in a way that I might please God. I have the thought in my mind as I walk through my life that I'm going to be pleasing to God. I'm going to do what pleases Him. So it would appear to me that the goal of walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord Jesus is that we might be pleasing to Him. Would you agree with me on that? That's what He's telling us here. He wants us to have that thought there. So in my mind, the question begs itself, what does it mean to be pleasing to the Lord? How do I go about living my life in such a way that it is pleasing to the Lord? What pleases Him? You ever thought about that? Have you just stopped and considered, Lord, what pleases You? You know, one of the challenges in friendship, especially in a marriage, is to try to determine what pleases your spouse, isn't it? And to not do the things that don't please your spouse, right? That's one of the great challenges that we have in our lives. And it's the same in a great friendship. You know, if you have a very dear friend, you want to do those things that please that friend, and they want to do those things that please you. It's a natural response in our human heart to do that. So if truly we are in love with God as we should be, if we are experiencing the love of Christ in our hearts, if His love's been shed abroad in our hearts, then it ought to interest us. We ought to want to know what it means to please God. What does it mean? What does God want us to do to be pleasing to Him? Now, I was thinking about, as I was thinking about this, I just ran some references on pleasing. What pleased the Lord? In the Old Testament, I thought about Solomon. You know, Solomon, the new king, he takes David's place. He comes to the throne. And I was sharing with the Bible study this morning that we're told in the scripture that he followed after the steps of his father David in pleasing the Lord, yet he still offered sacrifices on the high places. So he was offering sacrifices in a place where he really should not have been doing that. But even in the midst of that, God comes to him and he asks him there, as he offered 10,000 bullocks or whatever he did, he offered an incredible amount of animals there to God. God comes to him and says, tell me what you want. In essence, that's what God said. And Solomon said this, he said, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitudes. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. That was his desire. And you know what the next verse says? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. So if we ask for discernment so that we might better minister to God's people, that pleases God, doesn't it? We know that does. So that was interesting to me. In the psalm, we find the psalmist seeking to meditate on the things that are pleasing to the Lord. He says when a man's ways are pleasing, Proverbs says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And I was thinking about the psalmist meditating on things that were pleasing to the Lord. In order for you to meditate on something, you have to have it in your mind, don't you? You know, I think we give meditation a bad rap because we've abandoned that wonderful spiritual exercise as Christians to a great extent. And we've let the world usurp what it really means to meditate and feed upon God's Word. It has the idea of a cow chewing its cud. That's the thought. You go out in the morning. When we lived on my uncle's ranch, we would watch the cows there. They had a pattern that they would take around the pasture. They would eat in a certain place in the morning. They'd travel over here in the afternoon, get a drink of water. And then here in the afternoon, they'd lay down in the trees. Just before evening, they'd be in this place. But during the day, in the heat of the day, they would get under shade trees and they would chew their cud. They would ruminate. They would chew up what they gathered that morning. And that's the thought there. As we come to that part of our day when we're thinking about the things of God, we've already invested time and effort in putting that into our hearts and our minds, you see. So we've got something to bring up and contemplate and meditate on. So it pleases God that we meditate on His Word. It pleases Him for us to live for Him. And I find it interesting as I was looking at the Scripture that God gives things to those who are pleasing in His sight, even Gentile kings like Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a man that was greatly used of God for the benefit of Israel, wasn't he? He did wonderful things for Israel. And God speaks to Jeremiah the prophet, and he says this about Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I've made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. And he gave those things to Nebuchadnezzar because he had plans for Nebuchadnezzar, things that he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to do. I thought that's kind of food for thought. Even those who are not part of the family of God, God uses them. God does things for them when they do things that are pleasing in His sight. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul tells them that it was his ambition, whether at home or to be absent from the body or to be there in the flesh, that he wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. That was his motivating thought of his life. Whether he was in heaven or whether he was here on the earth, he sought to be pleasing. And the motivating factor there I thought was interesting in the mind of Paul. He was very much aware that he says, all of us who belong to Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So Paul's motivating thought in his mind of being pleasing to the Lord is one day he's going to give an account for all that God had given him and blessed him with, placed him in an incredible place of responsibility and privilege, and he knew one day he would give an account for how he'd handled that responsibility. To the Ephesian church, Paul said that instead of partaking of evil things, we read this morning on the screen, chapter 5, instead of participating with the sons of disobedience, we who are now children of light are to be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I thought that was interesting. We're to be working at learning what is pleasing to the Lord. So how do I go about learning what is pleasing to the Lord? There's that question again. And I was again reminded that there's work on, there's effort on our part, isn't there? I need to be learning what it is that is pleasing to the Lord. Apostle John reminds us that whatever it is that we ask of God, if we keep His commandments, if we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, we have those things. God gives us what we ask for, if we're pleasing in His sight. Why was it that God took Enoch? What does Hebrews tell us? He pleased the Lord. They were out there walking together, and it pleased the Lord. Enoch pleased God, so He took him. He translated him into heaven. And again, I think, of course, we find the Lord Jesus as the ultimate example for us as we seek to please Him. As we seek to please the Lord God in all things, He is our example. What did He say about His Father? John chapter 8, verse 29, the Lord said this, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. That's what Jesus said about His Father. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. There's our example, isn't it? How is it that we can live a life where we're always doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord? Now, we know for a fact that we cannot be pleasing to God apart from Christ, can we? Cannot. We cannot be pleasing to God. It's only as God has applied the blood of Christ to us that we find ourselves cleansed from our unrighteousness. We find that we've had this great exchange where we've had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Our sin has been imputed to Him. And now we're made right before God, and we're pleasing to Him because of what Christ has done. So we know, we understand something of the truth that we must understand who Christ is. We know that it's the God of peace, this one who brought us up who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, he's the one who equips us in every good thing to do his will. He's the one who works in us so that we might be pleasing in his sight. And he does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is true, and I think again, as we live the Christian life, we find it to be a life of balance. We understand the sovereignty of the grace of God. We understand that God has chosen us and set us apart for salvation from all eternity. Yet we find God working these things out in our lives by a particular means, don't we? In time and space, in history. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we seek to balance the truth that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work his good pleasure, with the fact that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, those who are able to rightly divide the word of truth. We know he's at work in us. We are to work, why? Jesus said work because the night is coming when no man can work. Our time to do what is pleasing to the Lord is limited in its duration scope, isn't it? We have a very short time with which to live this life. So we study the scriptures. We meditate on the word of God so that we might keep our hearts from sin. We hide God's word in our heart. We memorize it so that we're protected from that which would harm us. We pray without ceasing. Why? Because God's word simply commands us to do that. And I think as we do these things, as we pray, as we read God's word, as we meditate, as we memorize scripture, as we walk in purity before the Lord, as we speak the truth in love, we begin to understand something of what it means to walk, to live our daily lives in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. All of these aspects come into play, don't they? And it seems kind of overwhelming, doesn't it? It really does. You think, man, if I spent the time there, I wouldn't have time for anything else. Well, you know, we need to be careful what we spend our time for, don't we? And I think, you know, again, I would readily admit in my own life, and I would submit that this to be true in yours as well, that your spirit man, the strength of your spirit man, will be directly proportional to the time you spend in God's Word and time you spend in prayer. Now, I think you have to approach God's Word with the proper attitude as well and for the proper reason. If we approach the Scriptures as, Lord, I want to know your Word so I can teach it and I can be famous and I can do this and I can do that and I can be used, great use of you. What should be our first desire? What should first drive us to the Word of God? To know who He is. To know what's pleasing to Him. See, if we seek His kingdom first, we seek His righteousness, everything else we need gets added in its proper place, doesn't it? I was reminded of what the disciples had been trying to cast the demon out of the man, you remember, and Jesus comes on the scene and the Father says, your disciples have been trying to cast the demon out. They've not been able to do it. And Jesus intervenes and he casts the demon out and things are made right. And the disciples ask him, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And he said, this kind of ability only comes by much prayer and fasting. And how much time have we spent praying before the Lord? How much time have we spent fasting and reading God's Word? And I like the progression that Paul gives us here. In verse 10, he says, he's praying for them that they would have knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they might be able to please him in all respects, and that they would bear fruit in every good work. So fruit comes on the scene, doesn't it? And it becomes that which we need to examine that as well. The inevitable results of such things in the life of the believer, doing these things that please the Lord, is that we find ourselves bearing fruit in every good work. And that's our goal, isn't it? To be pleasing to the Lord, that we bear fruit for Him. And that's the next thing here. He wants these believers to bear fruit in every good work. So again, I'm thinking, how does that look in my life? If I'm to bear fruit in every good work, what's that look like practically to me? How does that reveal itself? How do I pull that off? Sometimes that's how we think anyway. Well, okay, Lord, I see all these rules and regulations. I see this direction. How do I do that? How can I be pleasing to the Lord? How can I bear fruit in my life that is pleasing to the Lord? Fruit that is evident in the good works that I do. How do I do good work? What constitutes a good work? Have you thought about that? There are those who are going to stand before the Lord. We're told, Jesus tells us, they're going to come before Him, and they're going to say, Lord, we cast out demons. We worked mighty miracles. We did all this in Your name. And Jesus will respond and say, then depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They did works, didn't they? And as we look at the demands we find here in Scripture, it is a challenge to us. It is something of a difficult task. It's something that is not to be taken lightly. It's something that requires effort and work on our part every day. It really does. The Christian life is a life of duty. Sometimes we forget this truth. We seek to enjoy all that. You know, as I listen to a lot of preaching today, we find people encouraged to enjoy God, to see what God has for them, to all of the blessings that God has, but we don't see much of the duty of doing those things that necessitate a Christian life, a very successful Christian life. And we're, God's seen as that source of whatever we need without any strings attached on our part, oftentimes. I remember years ago I went to hear Phil Keaggy play. Those of you who know much about Christian music know who Phil is. He's an incredible guitarist and singer-songwriter. And he was in Bay City, so I went over to see him. My dad was never a fan much of popular Christian music, but I talked him into going with me. And he was very impressed with Phil's spirit and his sense of loving God. And I was standing in line, as I like to do, to talk to him for a minute after the concert, you know, and there's a lady just in front of me. She got to Phil, she shook his hand, she said, Phil, it's just incredible. It's such a wonder how God has blessed you with the ability to play guitar like you do. And he said, yes, ma'am, that's true, but that 8 hours of practice today hasn't hurt me at all either. And I thought, wow, that's true. He had this wonderful gift that God had given him, but he worked diligently to develop it in such a way that it could better honor God when he performed. And I was struck about, that's such a true principle in our lives as Christians, isn't it? God blesses us with incredible things, yet we have the responsibility to use properly what He's given us. The parable of the talents is a wonderful example of that. Remember, the owner was about to go away and travel for a while. The master was, and he gave one 3 and one 2 and one talent. And he came back, and he required that they give an account of what they'd been left. Two of them worked diligently to increase what they'd been given by the master. The one did not, and that was taken away from him. So it's, we understand, and as we look at this working of Christ in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand that God truly is at work in us, both is willing to work His good pleasure. We understand that. But the life of the believer is not to be a life of sloth. I firmly believe that. We have to apply ourselves to what's going on. If we want to make progress in the faith, it's going to require effort on our part. It won't happen by osmosis. I can't take my Bible, lay it under my pillow, put my head on it, and hope that it just somehow, my brain absorbs it through the night. It's not going to happen. And I share with you, and I'm one of these reader guys. I love to read. And sometimes, ashamedly, after I've spent a day or two reading some book that has nothing to do with eternity, I think, what would I benefit if I spent the last 2 days reading the Scriptures and poring over them and not being able to put that down because what's going to happen next, you know. It takes work. It takes effort on our part. And I know that's all by the grace of God, yet it does take effort. It takes diligence. If we truly want to be able to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, if we truly want to be pleasing to Him in all respects, if we truly want to bear fruit in every good work, then we're going to have to work at it. It's going to take effort on our part. It's going to take time and effort. It's going to take lots of time. It's going to take lots of effort. I don't know how better to put it, brothers and sisters, than that. The men and women I've known in my life who had great understanding of who God is, who had a great relationship with Him. They were men and women of the Word. They were men and women who spent time knowing God's Word. They were men and women who spent time in prayer. They were men and women who asked the Holy Spirit to give them insight and understanding. They didn't just happen upon that scene. but they applied themselves to what God had given them. And I see that as I look at these things here, all these things that Paul is praying for these people, it's going to require effort on their part as well. God truly is at work here, yet we are responsible to respond to his dealing with our life. So where does the fruit come from? How's it produced? I think this is something that we probably have a pretty good grasp on. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Let's look there for just a minute. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talks about these things, talks about fruit in several of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Look there with me. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." It comes from a tree. I've been planting trees again this year. I've planted apples and pears and peaches. And I can't very well expect to go out to the apple tree and expect to find a peach on it now, can I? I would fully expect to find peaches on the peach tree, apples on the apple tree. The same principle is true in a very real spiritual way, isn't it? There's a companion passage in the Gospel of Luke. Turn over just a minute. Luke chapter 6. Look over there for just a minute. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 43. Now, Jesus has been talking about motes and specks in your brother's eye, beams in your own, pupils not being above their teachers, those sorts of things. Now look what he says in verse 43. "But there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." So how do we produce good fruits? I would submit to you that it's only as we are connected to Christ. If it's only as we understand that he is the vine and we are the branches, that we must be united with him. We cannot produce anything worth anything at all apart from Christ. And that's the truth. If someone likes something about you, I promise you it's something that reflects something of Christ. We cannot do anything apart from him. Look at John chapter 15. We keep heading through the Gospels here. John chapter 15, Jesus talks about this very truth. Talks about our connection, our essential connection with him. We'll just start in verse 1. Look at a few things here. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." In order to bear fruit in every good work, we must be connected to Christ. Now, what's that mean? It means that I've been born again. It means that God has taken my heart of stone out of me and put in a heart of flesh that beats for him. It means that I am a new creature in Christ. It means old things have passed away, new things have come. Yet, as we're going to see in our study of the book of Colossians, there in the Christian life, even after coming to faith in Christ, there's this putting off on our part and a putting on, isn't it? We put off the old man, we put on the new things that are in Christ. But we find here that unless we're connected to Christ, unless there is a spiritual union there, we cannot bear fruit because we have wicked hearts apart from Christ. It's only as Christ comes into our hearts and lives and makes us new, it's only as we realize that we're sinners in the hands of an angry God, that we're in desperate need of salvation, that we come to faith in Christ, that we understand something of what that means. We have to understand that we are in need of God's saving grace that's available only through the blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other means of salvation other than that. So we must be connected to Christ. The second requirement for bearing fruit in every good work in the life of the believer is that we got to have wisdom. Now that's kind of handy, because if we're in Christ, he's the wisdom of God and the power of God, isn't he? We're told that in the scriptures. So if I have Christ, then I have wisdom. Now, I think practically that means that I'm looking at the scriptures. That means I'm studying, I'm understanding things. And I would submit to you that this is the reason that Paul begins his list by praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding for these believers. He understands they have to have insight from God alone. See, the wisdom from above, this true wisdom that only comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's what James says about it. That's the wisdom that God gives. It's pure. I think that's an interesting thing. The first thing on James' list when he talks about God's wisdom is that it's pure. You know, he's also the one that tells us that if we lack wisdom, we simply have to ask of God, and he'll give it to us. And it won't make us prideful when he does. Because why? It's pure. God's wisdom is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Reasonable. I like that. Full of mercy. It's unwavering. It's without hypocrisy. There's nothing fake about it. God gives us what we need in a way that doesn't cause us any difficulty at all. He gives it to us generously and without reproach. So if someone is praying for you that you would bear fruit in good works, how would that look in your life, you think? What would happen? What would be going on when you talk about fruit? What kind of fruit is mentioned in the scripture? What's going on there? Well, Paul speaks about those who have come to faith in Christ as fruit of his ministry. He talks about other believers. So we as believers, I think one of the aspects of our bearing fruit in our lives is that we will lead other people to Christ. We will be influential in God's working in someone else's life to come to who Jesus is. I think that will be true of us. We will have that desire. We will be concerned about their spiritual estate and their affairs. Hebrews talks about praising God being the fruit of our lips is part of the fruit that we can give as Christians. That we're to praise God. We're to be ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. That honors God. That pleases him. And that's the fruit of our lips. There's a lot to be said in Proverbs about what happens, the fruit of a man's words, isn't it? Talks a lot about that. And as we are Christians, as we're believers, those who love Christ, and we have him in our lives and our Holy Spirit's guiding and directing us, and we open our mouths, Christ ought to come out. There ought to be a witness to who Christ is. Paul writes in the book of Romans, and he talks about one of the fruits we have as believers is the sharing of our material possessions. God blesses some of us with things he doesn't bless others with, so that we might share with him. We might encourage them in that regard. Godly living is seen as one of the fruits that ought to be born in the Christian life. And then, of course, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 there, well, let's look over it. Well, I'm not going to try to guess them. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22. Wonderful list we find there of the fruit of the Spirit. I find it interesting that the fruit is singular. Look at the list that he gives there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit. These wonderful things we find here listed here. And when I read this verse, I can't help but examine my own life. Lord, how do I prove my love for you? How do I love others? How do I go about doing that in a way that pleases you? Do I have joy in my life? Not happiness. Happiness is incidental to me. It comes and goes. It kind of comes from the same root word happenstance does. But joy is that which fills us continually, that we have, no matter whether we're sitting out like Job did with a piece of broken pottery scraping the boils that cover our body from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. You can still have joy in a situation like that. Or you can be sitting completely restored as he was later and have joy there as well. Joy transcends our physical condition. It's dependent upon who we are in Christ. So we have joy, patience. Am I a patient man? Who do I lose patience with first? Usually the ones that are closest to us, don't we? We save patience up for the folks that we don't know. That's always kind of funny to me. You know, my kids are always nicer to their friends than they were each other. And I'm sure I was to my brothers and sisters as well. And oftentimes, you know, that's true of our household. We often do better to present ourselves to the world being patient, loving, and kind and gentle than we do our own families. Gentleness, you know, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all these wonderful things that are a result of the Holy Spirit being at work in our hearts and minds. I could talk about that forever. That's just a wonderful truth there. You know, another fruit I think is that we have the desire to be diligent. We have the desire to do those things that are pleasing to God. And in our study of the book of Peter, in his second letter, Peter talks about use all diligence to add moral excellence to our faith. We're to add knowledge to our moral excellence. We're to add self-control to our knowledge, perseverance to our self-control, godliness to our perseverance. And we cap it all off with brotherly kindness and Christian love. And as I looked at that list when we talked about, that's been some time ago, we talked about Peter, but those things are stuck in my mind. That list has always been there in my mind because all of those things require work on my part. They don't come to us naturally, brothers and sisters. They come to us as a gift from God. They really do. And the more I yield myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more evidence I find that he's doing those things. And you know, Peter goes on to say, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then you will find yourself fruitful and usable. Now, I can look at that list as well as you probably can and think, well, I'm not doing well on that one. That one's like, ooh, I'm not sure I even know what that one is. But we understand that through Christ, because we're connected to him, because he's the vine, he's that which sustains us and gives us everything we need. All of those qualities are in Christ, aren't they? Is he morally excellent, would you say? Surely he is. And I could go on down the list and, you know, all those wonderful things. And so I can't excuse myself, well, Lord, I don't have that. Because if I'm in Christ, I do have those things. Now, I need to be improving upon them. They need to be evidently and evidentially growing and increasing in my life. Because that proves that I'm connected to Christ, that I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's got to be growth there in my life. And that's kind of what he talks about here in the next part of verse 10 there. As you look at what he says, he says he wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's to be growth in our lives. Now, again, the question begs itself, how do I increase my knowledge of God? How do I do that? How does God reveal himself to me, to us? I know no other source than the Word of God. I know of no other source. I cannot trust visions. I cannot trust someone else's word of knowledge or word of inspiration, whatever it might be. I cannot trust the latest praise and worship hymn. All of those things have to be examined against the truth of what God's Word says, don't they? Because this is truly my blueprint for truth. And that's so important for us to understand. When Paul is praying for their spiritual growth here, and in the mind of the apostle, spiritual growth is our making progress in the knowledge of God. That means I know more about Jesus today than I did yesterday. And how do I do that? Because I spent time with him. Think about your best friend. Think about the friend maybe in high school, maybe present day. How much do you all converse? How much do you talk? You'll find that the person that you're friends with, you talk to them all the time. You know more about them. Why? Because you have a conversation with them. The same is true with our relationship with Christ. The more we communicate with him, do we view him as truly a person to communicate with? Or is he some abstract spiritual figure somewhere? When we're connected to the Lord Jesus, we experience spiritual growth. That's what he said in John chapter 15, wasn't it? And you know what happens whenever we're growing? You'll notice our crepe myrtles out here got trimmed, and the bushes got the yoke vines got trimmed. You know why we trim the crepe myrtles? It makes all this new growth. They put all the flowers come on the new growth. You ever notice that about flowering plants? The pretty part comes on the part that grows. And Jesus said, if you produce fruit, my Father prunes you back. Why? So that you can bear more fruit next year. And he prunes you again. And that's a painful process, isn't it? Sometimes being pruned of God the Father is a difficult and painful process, yet it benefits us in the realm of the Spirit, and that's so true. When we're connected to Christ, we experience that growth, and that spiritual growth is a result of our abiding in him, in his word, and his word abiding and living in us. If you look at that passage in the Greek there, when Jesus said, if you're abiding my words abide in you. The thought is there, if you're living comfortably in my words, and my words at home and living comfortably in you, then you can ask what you want, and it will be done for you at that time. Is God's word comfortable in me? Do I enjoy having his word in my heart and my mind? God's word truly is a lamp to our feet. It's a latch to our path. It's that means by which God guides us. It is that which illuminates our lives. I don't know any other way to put it. Because you see, when the word of God shines in the darkness can't hold it back, can it? So if we have areas in our lives that are lacking, we have God's word to illuminate that for us so that we may understand what the will of the Lord is, that we might please him in all respects. God's word is our spiritual fruit. It's that which feeds us. That's what causes us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like newborn babies, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word. Babies fuss when they get hungry, don't they? They demand that you feed them. They're insistent that you feed them. They won't let up till you do. If we're to be like that in our desire for God's word, do we suppose that God will not give us what we need if we desire it that badly? Remember what Jesus said, which one of you being evil? If your child comes to you and it says, we want a loaf of bread, you'll give him a stone. If they say, we'd like a fish, you give him a serpent. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think sometimes we forget that salvation is merely the starting point in our Christian walk, isn't it? We used to have these one-word tests or these one-phrase testimonies in the services when I was a kid. You know, the evangelist or the pastor would say, just make one statement about your Christian life. And we had this one lady in our church, she'd always say, I'm saved and satisfied. I remember my dad saying in private, and muttering to himself, I wish she wasn't so satisfied. Because there was no evidence of spiritual growth in our life. Are we satisfied with just being saved? Or are we pressing forward in the kingdom? Are we truly desiring the deeper things of God? Paul said those are the elementary things of our Christian experience. Salvation is that starting point in our lives. There's so much more to know and understand about who God is. And you know, we ought to have a hunger for that. And I think that's a desire we really need to have. Now, you might wonder how it is that you can know if you're growing in a Christian life. I think that's a good thing. How do I know? How do I know I'm making progress in the gospel? What are some things happening in my life where I can say, yes, I'm a believer because I've seen this change in myself. And I know that's not of me. Well, one thing I think first and foremost would be your love of God. When we begin to understand how much God loves us, we begin to understand how much He's forgiven us in Christ. It's true what Jesus said. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. The more we come to understand who God is, when we begin to see His holiness and His beauty and His perfection, His glory, that drives us to our knees. Look at the examples from Scripture. We mentioned that in Bible study this morning. When these men of God came in the presence of the Holy One, they weren't bragging and dancing about, looking for unicorns. They were on their faces before God in His holiness, weren't they? And in His glory. Because they understood, to a man, they would say, what did Isaiah say? Woe is me. In the Hebrew, I'm a goner. Job said that. You know, how could I even think about asking God a question? He's so much more powerful. He'll walk by me and I won't even know He was there. Amen. So we have a love for God because we begin to understand what God has forgiven us. When we understand that our sins have been washed away for all eternity, that makes a difference in our hearts and minds and encourages us to walk with Christ. And the proof of that love, I think, is a more perfect obedience to Him. Jesus simply said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Another proof, I think, of our passing from death into life into the Lord Jesus is the love of God's Word. I think you'll have a hunger for God's Word. You'll want to read the Scriptures. I've experienced that in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of young men and women, older men and women who've come to faith in Christ. They have a desire to read God's Word. Don't let that desire wane in your life, brothers and sisters. Encourage that desire. And one of the great dangers for those of us who've been in the Lord for so many years is that we tend to count as common the things that are so precious. Don't neglect those things that are so essential. I thought about what the psalmist says. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What do you think about during the day when your mind is at idle? What comes to your mind? Hopefully it's those things that are pleasing to God, that those pieces of Scripture that shoot through your mind like shooting stars. You know, the more time we spend with God, the more we're going to love His Word. The more we love His Word, the more time we're going to want to spend with Him. It's a reciprocating thing. They work together. I think another sign of spiritual growth is an increase in our faith. I think as we grow in grace and we increase in the knowledge of God, you see, when we come to know more of God, then we understand how God works, we can trust Him more, can't we? We really can't. If we know that He's faithful in all things, if we know that He's at work in us both to will and work His good pleasure, if we understand truly that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to His purpose, then does that not enable us to trust Him more when difficult situations come into our lives? Surely it does. Where there was once fear, now there's trust. Now there may be consternation and concern, but His love is taking the fear out of our life, and we trust Him. We truly believe that He does all things well. You know, we're more able to see God at work through faith increasing in our lives. Where things once seemed incidental and unimportant, we think, wow, God did that? I've talked to some of you as you've come to faith in Christ in your later life, and you look back and you say, that didn't make sense back then when I was in the world, but now I see God protected me there and brought me here. I see God using that incident there to help me understand this now. And we see His divine plan working out in our lives. That's the operation of faith, brothers and sisters. That's faith increasing in our lives. When we once been out doing what we pleased, not concerned about what the Lord wanted, we find ourselves more concerned about what He wants instead of what we want. And that's because I think we have an increase in knowledge of who God is. And we find that these two things, I think, they become more and more the same. What I know God wants and what I want. And that's truly the goal of our lives, isn't it? To become more like Christ. That struck me about what Jesus said there back in John's Gospel. He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Now, if my goal is to be like Jesus, then one of the goals of being like Jesus is that I'm going to want to do everything that pleases God. And my goal would be always to be doing those things that are pleasing to God the Father. We find we want to please God more than we want to please ourselves. And there's a growth, I think, an increase in our love. As we understand God more, as we understand more who He is, and how he works, as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of his word, then I think our love for him will increase. That's one of the amazing things of the sovereignty of God. To me, I have well-meaning Armenian brothers and sisters who say, well, that predestination stuff, that just makes you pride-filled and arrogant. And no, not really. You see, the amazing thing to me is not that God doesn't save everyone, it's that he saves anybody at all. That's the amazing thing to me. Why should he? God is not diminished by any of us. He's not increased by us being in his presence. He's God. He's never changing. If we could change how God felt, then we'd be able to manipulate God. God's unchanging. He's truly the God in the heavens. And he's at work in us. And so as Paul prays for these folks here, these are some wonderful things to pray. And I don't think we'd better line asking for these things for ourselves. Lord, I look at these things here. I want to be able to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. I want to please you in all respect. I want to bear fruit in every good work. I want to increase the knowledge of who you are. You think God would honor those requests? Surely he would, wouldn't he? When we get on our knees, we say, Lord, I got to have that. And that means more to us than anything else. You know, we have the wonderful promise that he will give us the desires of our heart. And my prayer for us is that we would desire those things more than anything else. Got one more passage in John 15. Turn back there for just a minute. John chapter 15. Look with me at verse 12. Jesus again is speaking. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, I don't know about you, brother and sister, but that's an incredible commandment, isn't it? I'm supposed to love you just like Jesus loves me. I'll stop right there and continue reading. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's stand together in prayer.